Thanks, guys. Is that your water, little buddy? Is that your water? No? I got a bunch of them piling up here. I don't think it's mine. Oh, it's fine. I just thought you might want it. Wow. Thanks, worship team, huh? Yeah. Yeah. That's pretty awesome. I think every time together they've ramped it up a little. I think they were holding out on us. I think they were warming up, like getting us broke in. That was pretty awesome tonight. I was like, wow, if we have one more session, that could be really, really serious. What a song. 1995, that's the year I got saved. That's when that song came out. That's a powerful song. I haven't heard anybody tear that one up like that for a while. You guys just rolled it. Ah! You got like, see, that's one you can just play in your bedroom and just close the door. Say, see you all later. Yeah? And just hit that thing. Yeah, it'd be pretty awesome. You ought to try it. You know, when I first got saved, the Holy Spirit was teaching me how important it was to spend time with Him and get to know Him and have viable relationship with Him. And He was teaching me that that's the place where I change. And one of the early things He taught me was that we're saved by grace through faith. So we all know the Bible says that, so we know how to quote that, and we know that scripture, but what's that really mean? We're saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's willingness to use His power and ability on our behalf. Grace is like the etching tool of God. It's the empowerment of God. It's an empowerment that you could only get from Him to become what He paid for, made you to be. Grace is amazing. Mercy and grace are two different things. Mercy is you're at the bottom, you deserve nothing, and He gives you something. You deserve no chance, and He gives you a chance. The mercy of God. The grace of God is what transforms us. The grace of God isn't a permission slip. You don't say, wow, I really blew up on my wife today. I sure thank God for His grace. No, grace empowers you to not blow up on your wife. I'm just telling you, there's a difference. Yeah? And grace is empowering. You're saved by grace through faith. So every time you get alone with God and you release faith in the truth of what He created you to be, called you to be, and your heart is willing and saying yes in that place of prayer, grace comes to make that truth your reality without you biting your lip to change. That's what makes it a work of the Lord. That's what gives Him all the glory. So you didn't change yourself. You didn't just hear a message, bite your lip and try harder. You actually spent time with Him, yielded to Him, gave your life to Him and said, man, this is what I want my life to be. I see that You paid a price for this. You created me to be this way from the beginning. And man, You're not lacking in desire or power. And I'm saying, yes, thank You for molding me, shaping me, causing me to look through this truth, to live from this place. I so appreciate Your unfailing love. You spend time in that arena hanging out, talking like that. You find yourself walking the floor. Father, I thank You that I'm born again. I'm a brand new creation. My life will never be the same. You start praying from an answer conscious, finished workplace, it's powerful. You start saying things like, I thank You that stress and strife and frustration will never own my life again. God, I thank You that You're fashioning me and molding me. My disposition, it's flowing from the wellspring of who You are now in my life and why I'm alive. You have changed everything. You start talking like that to God. When you're alone in a room and you commune with Him, you close the door. When I first, Holy Spirit said, I want you to just continue to meet with me and blah, blah, blah. And it was so personal and so to just a contact point of faith. You know how we like that contact point of faith stuff? I mean, He gives us the anointing oil. The anointing oil. Now, I know people get offended by this, but technically there's no power in this bottle. It's just oil. It's a contact point of faith. It represents the person of Holy Spirit. And when you anoint with oil, it's a sign and a symbol that Holy Spirit's upon you and what He does, He's doing, and who He is, He is. And it's just a contact point of faith. Yeah? It's just simple. Water baptism, contact point of faith. The water's a tomb. Death, burial, resurrection. You're going to die, be buried, and raised. Yeah? Contact point of faith. They put Jesus under in the tomb. We're going to put you under the water. It's very powerful. You release faith in what you're doing. Contact point of faith. And a grace comes on that moment. It's powerful. The bread and the cup. I know people get offended by this, some people. There's really no power there except the fact that you do it in remembrance of Him, and you literally partake of Him, who He is, what He accomplished. And you remember Him until He comes, His death until He comes. So you could be eating a bowl of cereal in the morning. You really could be. And you could just be eating a bowl of cereal in a hurry, trying to get to work, and you're just nailing down the Cheerios quick. You got like 3 minutes, and you got to get out of the house, and you got. All of a sudden you feel like, oh my goodness, I'm feeling so rushed. I haven't really even opened my heart to You, God. All of a sudden you just pop out a Cheerio out of your bowl. And you just do it and remember. You say, that isn't, come on, let's not get religious. It's a contact point of faith. Lord Jesus, I just remember You today, and I just thank You for what You've done in my life. Man, I've been so pushed and rushed here. I'm forgetting the better part. I'm forgetting why I'm even awake and alive. You snap that little thing. I thank You, You were broken for me. I thank You, You took blows and beatings and bruises upon Your body. Put Your life inside of me. I just thank You for who You are in my life, and I thank You for what You've done on that cross. I mean, this is like mini quick version, right? And you take a little spoon. I just so appreciate the blood of the new covenant. It has just washed me clean and made me free. I thank You, I can live in righteousness. And now you run into the car, heading to work, and you just had a little time and a moment. You remembered Him and His coming and His death until He comes. And now you're on work and you're on the right track. So powerful. Holy Spirit told me at one point in my life, He said, I want you to receive communion elements every morning until I tell you to not. So I just did it all the time. And it got so big in my life. All the things I was reading were coming alive. Holy Spirit was teaching me what the body paid for. What happened on that cross and what the blood paid for it. I'm not kidding you guys. I would get 40 minutes into holding the bread, and I'm still, scriptures are just flooding me. I'm thanking God, communing, I'm weeping, having touched it to my lips, just so appreciating what He accomplished through His flesh. Next thing you know, you take that, and I'm 45 minutes in. I got the cup yet. That's pretty powerful. So it became life to me, and all of a sudden I wasn't even receiving the communion elements. It took me to a place where it was just in my heart, and I could keep there, I could stay there, I could dwell there, I could remember Him and His death until He came. You see what I mean? So when I first learned this, I would start to go to my bedroom, and it was just cool. You don't have to do this. Don't do this because I did it or I'm saying it. Be original. Get your own stuff going, right? But Holy Spirit told me to do this. I would go up the stairs. It was so funny. I'd get to the room, and I would always close my bedroom door. I don't close my bedroom door. I usually never do. But in that season, I closed my door because I was teaching my heart something. I closed my door. I'd get up there, and it was closed. So I'd open it, and I'd look. Nobody around. I'd sneak in there. I'd shut it and say, hey, it's just us. I just came to see you. Now, who knows theologically He's in me? Who knows He's always there? And you get technical and you get caught up in the spirit of religion and say, well, that's silly, brother. He's in you anyway. And miss the whole point of intimacy. Because you better believe He's always in me. But I'll tell you what, He's in there and I'm meeting with Him and it's going to be good. So I just taught myself that in my heart. It was a little contact point of faith. I'd just close the door. I'd open it to go meet with Him. I'd say, hey, it's me. Just came here to hang out. Just want to see you for a little. Close the door. Get all giddy. Lord, start revealing Himself in a place. Next thing you know, you're like so aware of Him. Next thing you know, all you do is say, Jesus. And you just know He's right there. You're just driving in your car, Lord Jesus, and He's just right there. You know how many people have never even known that's possible, let alone pursue that and live in that? Never alone again. You don't even know what loneliness could possibly be. As much as you love people, you love your family. Man, I love my wife, but I don't know what loneliness is. You could shut me in a room for a long time, dude. You better be careful when you open the door. Really careful. Put me in there in a chair, no windows, no nothing. Just put me in there. Come back later. I'm not bouncing off the walls, whatever. I'm glad you came. I'm going to be with Him. See, and here's the thing. Nobody can ever take that from you. When I started to go to work, I got so persecuted just because all of a sudden I'm a Christian. They said, don't tell me you went holy roller on us. What are you doing? What challenges do you have in your life? What problems? People just create a God to lean on because they're weak in their souls. That's what my coworkers told me. You're fabricating God. You're just coming up with him because you're trying to get through trouble. What's your trouble, man? I said, no trouble. He just met me over there in that aisle the other night. My life ain't never going to be the same. Oh, we'll get you back in a couple months. This will wear off. I said, you don't understand. Hurry, I'm 24 years later. I'm worse than I ever was. Just worse. I remember messing with him. I was 2 years in, and I'd be riding by on my equipment, this one guy, because see, I'd mess with him, and I'd say, hey, man, 2 months, 2 years in, I'm in love. He'd say, oh, just get away, just get away. He stood in the parking lot for 2 hours and tried to talk me out of the Lord. The first day he found out that I was saved. It just freaked him out that I was a Christian. There wasn't one thing negative about my life. I said, well, what's negative? Why are you so concerned? What's the problem? I'm just not the way I used to be, so I'm not talking the same. I'm not cursing every two words. I don't say four curse words and say three English, so all of a sudden that's a problem? He said, well, for one thing, you're so polite. It makes me sick. I said, man, polite, nothing wrong with polite. Polite don't hurt anybody. I said, what it is you're uncomfortable because right now I'm different than you. I'm functioning different, and it's confronting, and now you feel, and it just takes you out of a comfort zone. If we all just acted the same, nobody notices nothing, but there's nothing negative. My life's transformed. I said, no, I love Jesus now with all my heart. And they're thinking I'm brainwashed. They're trying to talk me out of it. But here's what I learned. No matter how much they persecuted me, they would write derogatory things and post it on the main employee bulletin board. They'd put cartoon pictures in my name, and they'd yell things on the intercom. I mean, like childish. Like, here's what I realized right away. I know him now. And you can't take that. You can't keep me from him. Like, I'm going to go home, lay on my bed, and commune with the living God. And he's going to hold me there. I'm going to hear his voice, get impressions, get direction. He's going to impart wisdom. And then nobody can do anything about that. Like, I got peace that I can't even explain. And you're going to bother me with persecution? I don't think so. Not today. Tomorrow it won't happen either. See, it's vital for you to not serve a doctrine, but to get a relationship where you in your heart know him. Come on, I've been talking about this a lot. I'm throwing this out a lot this weekend. It's huge. It's vital. And the way you do that is you go be with him. There's no other way. There's no other way. You can take the word to motivate you. You can read a little bit of scripture, and you can take truth. You could just start reading. I mean, I just opened my Bible. Did you see I just cracked my Bible open? So I'm just looking where I'm at here. So I just popped it open. It fell open to Galatians 1. Didn't plan that, didn't pre-plan that. But let me just read. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you, peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Amen. I just opened that up. It's just right there. I'm sitting on my bed. I'm reading that, and all of a sudden, what am I doing? If I understand what I'm telling you about communion, all of a sudden, Father, that's just incredible. You brought truth to my life. I was living in darkness and didn't even know it. There's a way that seemeth right to a man. I was being schooled by the wisdom of the world and trained by common knowledge, and the way that seemeth right was my truth. Man, you brought a new way, a living way, and it's the way. And I thank you. You have forgiven me of everything I've ever done. That's powerful, guys, when you're alone with God and you're saying, I thank you. You have forgiven me of everything I've ever done. Thank you, God, that you made me clean, that you put your life inside of me, that you would give your son and die on the cross to restore the truth that I was created for and called to. This ain't religious. This ain't about now I lay me down to sleep and bless our food. This is about Christ in me, the hope of glory. Yeah? And all of a sudden, there's a higher view and a higher understanding. Now you're communing with him, and all of a sudden, he's becoming real. And the very reason he sent his son is starting to grow in you and become alive in you. It'll save you from getting religious and just doing traditional things. Just getting mindful of God at a funeral. Just mindful of God when they pray over a wedding and a blessing. Or just our food. It was amazing how I got saved. And my family got a little wigged out because all of a sudden I'm just full-born, blown, born again. And people run from what they don't understand. My coworkers got really freaked out. It was amazing, though, when we all had our family gathering, because they knew that I was a Christian now. They were like, Dan, did you want to bless the food? It was just so funny. And there's this stuff that came along that showed me just how traditional we are. But you read a scripture like that, and all of a sudden you separate yourself. Father, I thank you. You sanctified me. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Man, you called me out of darkness into the light, but I'm not high-minded and self-righteous in this place. I walked this way and lived this way my whole life, but now I see the truth. And people, God, people, you love them, you value them, and you want the same freedom, the same truth, the same deliverance. However you want to empower me, however you want to use my life to send the same message to their heart that I'm starting to see in mine. Have your way, God. I'm all in. That's just communion. It's fellowship. It's committal. It's giving yourself to him. All of a sudden you go to work and you start living consistent. No matter how much they persecute, it doesn't change a thing. All of a sudden you're getting treated wrong, but you don't live treated wrong. All of a sudden, somebody does what they said they wouldn't do, and you don't live like you're betrayed. See, I found it in my Bible. On the night Jesus was betrayed, his idea of responding was taking bread, breaking it, and passing it around in a cup and blood of the new covenant. You got to make sure the night you're betrayed, you're not just calling a friend, crying, telling them the whole story, asking for prayer, and thinking that's spiritual. Because knowing Jesus is not responding to those things, but responding to who he is inside of you. We've given ourselves away a lot in our lives. We let the moment dictate us. We're only as good as things are going. Life is speaking way louder than truth. A lot of times in our lives, people. I'm not saying you personally, I'm talking at large. We got to be very careful that our highest goal is to pursue to know him and be changed by him. Because truth makes you free. Good circumstances don't make you free. Truth does. When you live in truth, you won't even think about much about your circumstances because truth's just the same. And whether people are coming or going, nothing changes with you. You don't let where people aren't decide where you are. You don't let what people don't see decide what you do see because he's the light of the world. Yeah? I'm just done selling cheap. I found that I was bought with a price and I'm not selling cheap. I'm not for sale. I'm not going to live the way I used to live. I'm not going to live the way I was trained by life. Do you understand we were all homeschooled in the wrong home? Do you understand that you just grew up with a common cultural knowledge? You just grew up with phrases, cliches, motives, perspectives that didn't produce life, that justified weakness, that made you right, made others wrong, and never produced the righteousness of God. Do you understand that we were all trained by lies our whole life? Until he came. The way that seemed right to a man was our truth. And it was hard to locate because it seemed right. When you look at what it produced, it never produced God. True? He tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's neat that he threw the word spirit of your mind in there. It sounds like it's a little deeper than just, hey, think different. The spirit of your mind, that central core, the wellspring, that place you live from. Be renewed in that central place of your mind where everything flows from. The spirit of a man, that inward place. Spirit of your mind. It's just neat that he threw that word in there. I like it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It says don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. How are you going to do that? Trying harder? By the renewing of your mind. What's he trying to say? He's trying to say you were not trained by truth. You were trained by flesh. You were trained by carnal things. You were trained by human reasoning and human rights. Human rights is a big issue on the planet. You know what makes suicide so tragic? You know why, in my opinion, it's just my opinion, whatever that's worth, I'm just qualifying, it's just a belief of mine. In my opinion, suicide is probably the most tragic expression of deception that's taken place on the planet. Why? Because people are getting tricked into taking something that isn't even theirs. They say, well, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want. It was never your life, friend. It was always his life in you. When you commit suicide, you're stopping destiny. You're stopping the hand of God and grace. You're stopping purpose and potential. And you're taking something into your hands that never truly belonged to you. It was always his life in you from the beginning. And what's lacking in a man when he's not born again is the life of God in him and the life he was created for. So when you take that into your own hands, what a grave deception. This whole abortion thing, and people go, it's my life, it's my body. Never was your life. It was always his from the beginning. Sin evicted him from his home. So he took care of the problem so he can move back in. Yeah. It's amazing how the lie of self-centeredness has swept the earth. And how each to his own, every man for himself. So not cool. It's every day. It's every day men wake up and live for themselves. It's the biggest problem on the planet. It's every day. People wake up and live for themselves when they're made for God's image, for God's great name, for God's glory. Every day marriages try to function with self-centeredness in the middle. That's why there's so much trouble in marriages. Because it's I love you, but, and I love you if, and I love you when. It's not just I love you. So much trouble in relationships because of this enemy, twisted lie thing that we were never made for, man living for himself. When he's made for God's image, there's no selfishness in love, and there's no love in selfishness. You can't have a mix of both. You can't have some of one and a little of another. It's either one or the other. Love does not seek its own. It can't have selfishness. That's why there's so much trouble in our relationships. Because we haven't dealt with the biggest problem of our lives and we think the person we're mad at is our problem. No, it's where you're living from and how you're seeing them. That's your biggest problem. Your eyes have been blinded by self-centeredness. You say, yeah, but they're wrong. Okay, so if God took that initiative concerning your life, I guess then you're done. And he ought to have an opinion about you and write you off. Why not? You're doing that to others. See, and here's what we miss. We say, yeah, but that's God. Yeah, and he made you for his image. And the Christ in you is the hope of glory. And as he is, so are you in this world. And when you see him like he is, you'll become more like him. And the things he did, you'll do if you believe. I just quoted you 4 or 5 scriptures. Bang, 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 bang. Yeah? Ties it in pretty tight. You can say, yeah, but if you want, but you're only lying to yourself because you already know there's no yeah, but. What you're saying is, I just don't want to forget. Well, you don't know what they put me through. Well, I'm just supposed to forget it? Maybe you ought to run that by Jesus and see how he feels concerning your life. It's amazing how we want God to forgive us of everything we've ever done and we want to hold each other so accountable. You say, well, somebody has to hold them accountable. Certainly not you, friend. Not with that heart. See, you have no authority to correct anybody in the Lord if you don't love them to expect that God's going to go and empower your words. If you don't love a person, you just reduce it to right and wrong, victim and villain, and there's no change. The authority you have to correct people where God will go with you is when you do it from the heart that he lives in his place of love. Hey, what's up? Come on, man. You just come here and jump right in here and sit on a chair, buddy. Not on the floor. Bless you, man. You bet. Oh, yeah? Good. Am I preaching all right? Okay, good, man. Oh, stop. There's more. There's more.
I've seen it all.
And you. Hey, come on. No, no, no. You're a lot closer than you think. That's why you walked in here. See, sometimes we think because we've done something wrong, We judge ourselves based on what we did wrong. How you respond to what you did wrong is actually locates where your heart is. You ever have somebody tell you something they did wrong and they're just crying their eyes out, Bob? That always excites me. I always look at them and say, man, I'm so glad to see how pure the gospel's making your heart. And they usually say, pure, didn't you hear what I just said I did? I say, well, I heard what you said you did, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but I see who you are. And if you start becoming what you did, you're going to miss the whole thing of what you're becoming. Because there was a time you did that and didn't even care. And now you're tore up and talking to me. You've come a longer way than you think. You're just about on the brink of freedom, friend. Because if God can change how you see yourself, He'll change the fruit in your life. But if you keep thinking you're what you did, you'll miss you who you are through what He did. I've seen a lot of people, some of the purest people I know, some of the purest people that I know that sincerely in their heart just want to please God, love God, and live for God, live in secret condemnation because they feel like they're not living up to their desire. So they always believe they're missing it. And then it puts a veil over their face and they never have an intimacy with the one that they love because they don't feel like they're qualified. I've seen it a lot in my life as a pastor. Some of the purest people that care so much cross a line and let it infringe on their identity. Instead of just going to Him and continuing to be washed and changed and empowered and received by Him, they back off from that place and judge themselves according to their own lives. It's called condemnation. It's called guilt. It's called shame. None of those three things are ever in the tool belt of God. He never uses any of those three things for a Christian. Guilt, condemnation, and shame are not from the Lord. Guilt is a confession, a subconscious confession. When you're living guilty and you accept guilt and you wear guilt and you walk in guilt and you treat yourself from the aspect and perspective of guilt in your own mind, heart, you look in the mirror and you see guilt, what you're saying is, I'm not forgiven. Condemnation, when you accept it for a moment, what you're saying is, my life is worthy of judgment. That's not the same as redemption, people. You say, my life is worthy to be judged. When you're living in shame, what you're saying is, what I'm ashamed of is still who I am. You're actually wearing the thing as an identity. That's why you still feel ashamed, because you believe what you did is who you are. You find the real you through what He did. What He did is where you find the real you. You have to go back to that. So if you say, yeah, but brother, that just excuses my sin, so I can just mess up and just... No. You take that thing to God seriously and soberly, and you say, Lord, my life is so much more than that. You see me for more than that, and I know You created me for more than that. And God, right now I receive Your forgiveness, Your love, and Your mercy, and I thank You for washing me clean, empowering me, making me wiser and sharper than I've ever been. Oh my goodness, Lord, I just love You and thank You for the way You forgive me and love me. You say you would do that if you missed the mark. What would you do? Cry for 3 days, tell 10 friends, and lose your identity for a month? I'm not being smart. What did Adam do when he was conscious of sin? Conscious of sin is not cool. What did he do when he was more aware of his sin than the love of the Father? When God came, he took off. You know how many people do that? You know when people hide in a corporate worship setting, in a corporate preaching setting, in a corporate church setting, and have no intimacy with God because they don't feel like they qualify to be alone with Him, and the most comfortable they are is when they're in a room with everybody else. That's as close as they get. You know what I mean? People just serve God and they try to make up their so-called debt in their heart by doing things for God, and they reduce their lives to a concubine and they're waiting on the king instead of being His bride. And there is no New Testament concubines. Just the bride of Christ. Kings had concubines. They just waited on them. And every once in a while, maybe months go by, and the king would say, hey, send Sarah to my room. And all of a sudden, the concubine would get called on by the king. And she'd go in and spend the night with the king and brush against the glory of the king. There's people that do that in the church. They get as close as they can, but they're not confident to get too close. So they do it in corporate setting, just serve the Lord, do things for the Lord. And every once in a while during worship or through a prayer or ministry or prophecy, they brush against the king's glory. It's like their name gets called every once in a while, and then they live and feed off of that for months. That's called a concubine. That's living disconnected. Yeah? You guys okay tonight? Good. It's very, 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 very important that you lift back a veil and go be with him. You ladies should be good at this because you understand brides and you're just girls. You're just awesome. Like you girls could do this. You could pull this off. You could like close the door. Nobody around. You just, Jesus, thank you for what you've done. I just want you to know I belong to you. And I'll never be covered again. I'm open and exposed and unveiled before your throne. Thanks for loving me. Have little communion elements and do it just like a little wedding ceremony. All that is mine is yours and all that is mine. And God's saying, I vow to love you, to never leave you or forsake you, to always be with you. And you're like, ooh, that's a vow from the Lord. And then you just give your life back to him and you just share your heart and take the little bread. You just do that some more and veils back. Wow! But I wish us guys were just as good at it. I have no trouble with it because I know I look good in my dress. I'm secure. He made me look good. He says, look at him, Father. Ain't he awesome? I dressed him myself. Isn't that what he did to Adam? Took off his old fig leaves that were a conscious awareness of sin. And he put on animal skins that were made with his own hands. What's he doing? He's pointing to the day where you'll wear the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness, made by his own hands, paid for through the cross. Yeah? Why? Because if he left your old sin consciousness on you, all you're aware of is the day you missed it, the day you went wrong. Bad me, dumb me, stupid me. My heart's a million miles away. I ain't even saved. I don't know what's wrong with me. But the day he takes that thing off of you and puts on robes of righteousness and says, I've vindicated you. I've made you clean. I've forgiven you. I've made you free in the matter. And he dresses you himself through the finished work of Christ. What's he telling you? I've always loved you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're forgiven and you're free in my sight. And all of a sudden, if he'd have left the fig leaves on Adam and Eve, what would they have been aware of every day? The day they blew it up, man, the way they messed up bad. Just totally sin conscious and feel like they have no right to even be in the same vicinity as the Lord. So when he came walking in the cool of the day like normal, Adam takes off and runs. It's the saddest scenario you're going to read in your Bible. God made him. He was like the firstborn. Yeah, as far as a man. And he's communing with God, cool of the day, walking fellowship. All of a sudden, sin conscious. Same God, same cool of the day, same heart, same love, different conscious awareness, different view from Adam. Took off running. Instead of running, hey, I heard you coming. It's amazing. He took off them fig leaves. He put on a robe of animal skin. Why? So that every day they woke up, they thought about the day God came down and made a promise. The day he received him and accepted him. And even though there was a price to pay for the thing they did wrong through sin, there was a victory, there was a promise, and the seed was going to come and crush the head of the enemy. And he was only going to bruise his heel, meaning the cross. Whew, what a God. That sure beats separation. That sure beats fig leaves. That sure beats sin conscious, naked, ashamed. Yeah. Yay for Jesus. So you only have to look in Genesis 3 to find righteousness. Just turn a couple pages and you already see the power of righteousness. It's God making men that were wrong stand right before him. It's different than rightness. If you live in rightness, you just see everything that's wrong, but you can't make it right. When you live in rightness, you're right, they're wrong. That's what causes issues and confrontation and troubles. That's what gives attorneys a lot of jobs. I'm not against attorneys. I just think we should use some things a lot less in our lives. Because the measure you judge is the measure you'll be judged. If you don't live by these truths, why would you think you're going to receive these truths? Yeah? Turning the other cheek doesn't make you weak. It's not a pushover. Jesus isn't a doormat. He's a living epistle of love. He's so powerful and amazing. He's my hero. He's hanging on the cross and doesn't deserve a thing, and he's willing to take it to get truth back in my life and put identity back on me. And he knows he's taking a hit because he's bringing many sons back to life. It says it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. He wasn't crying when Jesus was crucified. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son and cause his soul to grieve. Why? It was his master plan. He knew in the midst and realm of death, he was going to raise him by the Spirit of holiness and crush death and hell in the grave forever, hand Jesus the keys and give him the name above every name. He saw it all, lamb slain before the foundation. He was not crying when Jesus was crucified. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son and cause his soul to grieve when he made him an offering to sin. Why? Because he knew one son for many sons, and he would crush the power of sin forever, and we would no longer be separated from him. We could have union and communion with him. So Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And we turn it into a prayer that takes me to heaven someday, that's impersonal. And then we turn it into blessings and prayers to get benefits and favor from the Lord, instead of relationship, communion, and his life inside of us, so we can shine as lights on the earth. Amen. Come on, I'm just preaching the gospel. Amen. That's why he came. That's what he did. That's why it was the Father's good pleasure to bruise the Son and cause his soul. That's why Jesus came and said, ain't nobody taking my life. I'm freely giving it. Now, you be honest with me. When we did wrong and suffered for it, it was tight. But if we did good and got falsely accused, we freaked out because we meant well. In your life, when you did some good and it was called something wrong and it was really good in your heart, you freaked out, defended yourself, cat in the corner. Wah! But I didn't mean to. I wasn't saying it. I didn't mean that at all. That's no fair. You can tell what's happened to me. And here's Jesus doing everything absolutely perfect and flawless and right. You tell me one thing that even had a slight slant with Jesus. Flawless, squeaky pure, totally motivated in love. And he gets treated like the worst of the worst and doesn't say a word. Impress somebody. Barabbas is in prison for murder and conspiracy. Jesus raises the dead and is making peace. Sounds like the opposite. And the people say, Barabbas, what should we do with Jesus? Crucify him. Now, if Jesus was anything like a man and analytical, he ain't taking one more step. That's the straw that breaks the Savior's back right there. You got to be kidding me. These idiots are going to release Barabbas and kill me? I've done nothing but good. I fed their hungry. I raised their dead. I healed their sick. I've been speaking truth in their streets. And they want to act like this? There's people from Capernaum out there. Look, I just did miracles this week in the synagogue. And there's some of them people standing right over there screaming Barabbas. God, if they didn't change by now, they ain't going to change at all. I'm done. Ain't taking another step. And if they hit me with one more step. See, that's what you do when you have rights. It's not what you do when you're love. Because you know your love is for the highest sake of another. So you're willing to lay down your life, because greater love hath no man than this. He will lay down his life for another. So Jesus just didn't preach that to us, man. He showed us what it looks like. Whew. He's a big deal, man. He is not a theological figure. He walked the earth and showed me what it looks like, man. He modeled this thing. He modeled it. And he said, Abner, he said, follow me. Personal invite. What you gonna do? You gonna follow me? Or you gonna follow your feelings? You gonna follow me? You gonna follow some other advice? Follow me, Abner. Shoot. I think you're gonna. No, I see Mark in your heart. He'll follow. He's going to be all right. What a Savior, huh? Righteousness. He rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. He made everyone that was wrong right through his sacrifice. Colossians 1 says we were all enemies to God and alienated to God. We were enemies by the wicked manner in which our minds worked. Now, we just think that's murder and adultery. No, no, no. That's self-centered thinking. Wicked manner, enmity to God, self-centeredness, enmity to God, totally against the kingdom. Jesus says some amazing things, guys. It's sobering. He says, you're either for me or you either gather to me or you... And we, on the surface, just think he's talking about people that prayed the prayer and didn't pray the prayer. People that go to church and don't go to church. No, he's talking about your motives and your perspective. You can see your need for a Savior. You can repent for your sins and get water baptized and actually know and believe in your heart that you're forgiven of all your sins and then have attitudes that work against the kingdom of God. Take push and shove, get into pride, competitiveness, need attention, insecurity. And next thing you know, everything you're doing is working totally against what he's desiring to do through your life. You're either for me or you're against me. What he's talking about is the way you're participating. You know how easy it is to have attitudes that are just not cool, that are negative? That you know how easy it is to just feel yucky? But it's so miserable to just feel mad. It's just so easy to feel mad. Like, especially when you don't know truth. You're just growing up, you're a kid. You like pout every 10 minutes. You're like, but I want, Yeah? You never did that, did you, man? Come on, don't you lie in church. You evaporate if you lie. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding you, man. Don't you lie, man. You just poof, disappear. Where'd he go? Uh-oh. No, I'm just kidding you. We've all done it. Everybody in this room, young and old alike. Just copping attitudes. Whatever. That's one of the worst ones. Whatever. And you girls, you have this hand that you whatever. It ain't cool. Whatever's not cool. What you're saying is, I don't care. It don't matter. And it couldn't be farther from the truth. You just think how perverted things got when Adam fell. You heard stuff all your life. You heard, well, if I were you, I wouldn't get my hopes up. Hey, that'd be great if that would happen, but I'm just so, you know, concerned that if it don't happen, you're going to be so crushed. So it's a self-preserving phrase. If I were you, I wouldn't get your hopes up because I hate to see you hurt, let down, crushed. And the Bible says, get your hope sky high. The faith is the substance of things. That hope is the anchor of your soul, Hebrews 6, passing through the veil into his presence. So the Bible's saying, if you ain't got hope, you've got trouble. But people in a self-protecting mechanism say, if I were you, I wouldn't get your hope up. Who's ever heard this one? What you see is... Oh, you all heard that right here in Massachusetts? That language found its way up here? Done. Busted into the Northeast. That language. I was way down in Texas, they knew the phrase. I was out in California, they repeated it before I even hardly got it started. I think it's a universal language. I think it was all in our homeschool lessons. Wrong home, same lesson. What you see is, Bible says, don't you ever, ever, ever live by what you see. I threw the extra evers in there for amplification. That was my translation. Don't you ever live by what you see. What you see is subject to change. The things unseen are eternal. It's not an accident that we heard these phrases growing up. Well, brother, what you don't know won't. See, you heard that. The Bible says what you don't know is destroying you. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Something. The Bible says be slow to speak. Quick to listen. Slow to anger. Slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. What have most of us been? Got a whole lot to say, don't want to hear it, and highly ticked off. It's not an accident. It's perversion. What does love do? Lays down its life. What have a lot of us done in our lives and hadn't even realized we were doing it? Live at the expense of each other. You're here to love one another and lay down your life and we live at the expense. Well, it's their fault. What would they did if they didn't start it? Well, how would you feel if they did that to you? I would just get it even. I would just do it. Well, you ought to talk to them. I wonder if God came and treated us like that for one day. Living at the expense. You say, well, I don't live at the expense. You live in a family. You live in a family, which is two or more. and you cop an attitude that puts pressure on your household and forces them to respond to your attitude, you're living at their expense. You're here to edify and to encourage and to bring life. You're not here to pout and mope and create problems. I'm just talking. I'm just telling you. And we do this stuff and we come to church sometimes and we don't even realize how important this stuff is. So we just have a fallout at home and it's all about who's right and who's wrong and how I feel, how come. Spouses are notorious for this. They give each other the silent treatment to convey their feelings. So your spouse says, hey, honey, what's... And there ain't no response. Little shrug, little roll of the eyes. No, I'm fine. Honey, what do you mean you're fine? Something ain't right? Oh, I'm good. I'm good. And you're obviously not good. And it's your spouse. They live with you. They know you, and they know you're not good. It's control and manipulation. You're sending a message. You're trying to get an upper hand emotionally, and you're playing some silly game that Jesus would never play. So all you're doing is revealing that you don't know Jesus like you say you know him, because he would never do that. Come on, I'm not being mean. I'm just getting real and giving practical examples. Happens all the time in marriages. Lack of communication, body language. And then we suppose and read into, and we have unresolved conflicts. We have things we haven't even communicated. 4 months later, it's chaos. We don't even really know how we got there because we've been only living inside our own head. Sometimes you conjure, you manufacture, you believe what people are thinking and feeling. Next thing you know, you're assessing, well, I bet she's thinking, I bet he's thinking, man, he makes me so mad. I bet she's just. And next thing you know, 4 months go by and you're treating as if that's true and it might not even been true and you never even talked. Come on, it happens all the time. I pastored for 8.5 years. You learn a lot. You learn that people say I love you and don't communicate. A lot of times us men are very guilty of just saying, I love you, because we got one thing in our mind. I'm just saying, guys, I didn't throw you in that basket. I'm just saying that's been a common thing. And all we care about is that one thing. My goodness, that's gotten so blown up. That's not even, that thing's so muddy. There's a place to love one another. It's a place to communicate and to make peace and pursue peace, because blessed are the peacemakers, they're the sons of God. And you say, blessed are those who attend the conference and who go to church and attend Lighthouse and serve and usher and lead worship. Peacemakers. Peacemakers, not issue-oriented. Throw away your life subscription to issues. Throw it away. Get off the mailing list. Get off the mailing list. Blessed are the peacemakers. Who's the peacemakers? Sons of God. So sonship's not a confession, it's an expression. Sonship's a new language on the earth. Everybody, Papa God, and talking intimate. You can talk that language all you want, but it's in your lifestyle, it's in the way you live that reveals what you understand and believe. You can say you're a son all day long, but understanding sonship creates the actions in the life of sonship. You got to take it a step farther. You have to start somewhere. I'm not saying it's wrong to say sonship, but at some point, it's going to have to turn into some manifestation of sonship. What is that? Peacemaker. Watch what Jesus did. He talked about sonship in Matthew 5. 6 times, I think it is. He said, you say, but I say. You say, but I say. And he gives examples of what we grew up saying and hearing and believing and what he's really saying. So what's he saying? After about 2 times, you get the point. Wow, we ain't saying what he's saying. We ain't saying what he's saying. And if he's the teacher and you have no other teacher but him, right? So if I learned this and he ain't saying it, then where'd I learn it? And why am I banking on it? If I have an attitude or an action in my life that he never conveyed through his life and I can't find it in his life, why do I want it in my life? If he didn't teach me that thing, where'd I learn it? Wrong school. So you got to throw away that former education. Get refathered from above. He said, you say, but I say. You say, but I say. On the last example, he says, you say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemy. Well, I ain't going to be nobody's doormat. They don't deserve no love. They made their bed, they're going to sleep in it. He said, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Give to those who would spitefully use you. Why in the world would I do that? So that you might be sons of your Father in heaven. Who causes the rain and sun to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. For what credit is it if you love only those who love you? For even the tax collectors and sinners do as much. But when you love these other folks, now you're manifesting sonship. That's what he's talking about. Powerful scripture. You say, but I say. What's he doing? He's not just trying to change your language. He's changing your perspective. And he wants to get your eye to be single. Because if your eye's single, you're on it, man. Your whole body is flooded with light. Yeah? Yeah. Ain't that something? You say, but I say. I don't know about you guys, but I take this stuff so serious. I drove up here just to talk about it. That's pretty serious. We already settled today. I didn't come for the offering. I wouldn't be here. That's just a little church. I'm here because I want to be. I'm not here for an honorarium, even though, thank you, bless you, if you guys did all that. I never asked for that. And it won't get misused, that I promise. It'll buy me a plane ticket. I've never put a plane ticket on a church. Nobody's ever paid for my travel expenses. Ever. Why? Because pastors will stand up and say, we want to empower this man to keep doing what he's doing. And it all sounds so good, and everybody buys in and plinks and plunks their givings, and their hearts are pure, and then they give it to the evangelist, and then the next church covers all their travel expenses, pays for their plane ticket, pays for everything. And I'm saying, well, then why'd the last church empower them? Why'd the last church empower them to get to the next church if the next church is covering all their expenses? Why'd they need empowered? And I guess maybe it ultimately maybe goes into personal income or something. I'm not sure. That's between them and Jesus. But you're not going to tell me that you're going to empower me to keep doing what I'm doing, and then the next church has to cover my expenses. Why was I empowered? That's why I buy my own plane tickets. Because people empowered me to buy them. So it shouldn't fall on a church. I go to small churches, man. I go into cultures where people said there was never even a guest speaker. I went into a little town in Oregon. The pastor cried when he saw me in the airport. He said, here's what he said. It was freaked me out. He said, you really came. I said, what, you think I set you up? I wasn't going to be a no-show? You think I said I'm coming and I just no-show? Ah, little hick town in Oregon. I ain't going there. I'll just lead him astray. I'll tell him I'm coming. Get him off my back. I just won't show. What? He said, you really came. Yeah. He cried. Like, what? Just held him. I said, come on, man. This is all good. I'm just glad to be here. He told me on the phone. He said, I can't tell you if anybody will even come. I don't think anybody even knows you here. He said, I've been listening on YouTube. My whole world's rocked. I'm even questioning what I ever knew. He said, I've been pastoring for 20-some years, and I don't even know what I did. He said, and I'm not saying that in condemnation. I'm convicted, man. And I wanted you to speak into my community. And he told me on the phone. He said, I can't even tell you if there'll be 20 people there. And I said, you know what? Something about your heart and something about the way I'm hearing you talk. I just feel like I want to come. I said, I don't care how many are there. I'll just come, man. We'll just hang out, if anything. We'll take a walk down your streets. We'll love one's way. We'll do something, man. But I'm coming. I got off the plane. He said, you came. I'm like, so really thought I was a swindler, huh? Yeah. You'd be concerned. Could you take an offering ahead of time and have it sent to my ministry? And then never show up? No, I bought a plane ticket to fly to Oregon and didn't even know if there was going to be 20 people. It just felt like I was supposed to. They don't owe me anything. I go to some of these churches, they can't even, the pastors are living by faith almost. They're trying not to be forced to plead for income to keep the boat floating. You know what I'm saying? And then I roll in and people say, oh, wow, he's on YouTube. Oh, wow, he's a known speaker. Oh, wow. And then they get this idea. It's happened to me a lot. God gives me discernment. They think I'm worth a certain amount, or that I weigh in for a certain, that it's right to give me. People say, they've called around and said, what's the proper giving for a speaker of Dan's caliber? That's how weird this thing gets. Freaks me out. If I find out that stuff's going on, I won't take a penny of nothing, no how. I got in an airport, same thing happened. Couple cried, oh, you're here. Now they weren't like, you came. They just said, oh, we're so thank you for coming. And they're crying, husband and wife team, pastors are sweet. They're hugging me. They are genuinely crying. I'm like, this is funny. They're just crying. We get in the car and they're all giddy. We're going to have a fun weekend. We've been praying. They get in the car. I get in the back. I won't let the wife sit in the back. I get in the back. They always fight me over it. I usually win. Get in the back. She's up front with her husband. And all of a sudden, I just smelled something out in the Holy Spirit. I said, something's not right, guys. I feel a burden in the car. He said, what? I know you're all excited, and we cried and hugged and yay. There's a burden in the car. You guys are under pressure. There's something weighing on your souls. And I'm like, God, you got me speaking. I hope I know what it is here real soon. And I thought, well, they didn't tell me, so I got to keep listening. And I said, oh, my goodness. You can't believe I responded to your invite. You were shocked when I called your church because you even let me know it was a little church. And now that I responded, you're concerned about how you're going to bless me in a worthy manner because you feel like I deserve a certain honorarium because of damn old YouTube, whatever. And I said, you're under pressure. You guys have been thinking about, we don't even know how many people are coming. We don't know what the offerings are going to look like. We don't even know what we can give this man. And he already is coming. And now you feel pressure because of giving. They lost it in the car. I'm talking heave cry. And said it was a conversation the whole way to the airport. You know, it's amazing this guy came, but how are we going to bless him in a manner worthy? I mean, this man, we see him as a certain caliber. We've fed on YouTube. He's helped impact our lives. I mean, this guy, he's wanted all around. He gets all these invites. He's coming to our tiny little church. I don't even know if we can bless him fittingly. I'll tell you how you bless me. If you hear what I'm saying is from the Lord, apply it to your life and live fruitful. That's a crown on my head. And then you stand before Jesus and you take that crown. And you lay it before him as you kneel and thank him for every honor you had of sowing into people's lives and thank God for faith on the earth. Yeah? That's payday. So you know what I told him? I said, so we're going to settle this real quick, guys, okay? Because here's the sad part. You're so excited I'm here, but you're going to miss half the weekend because you're going to be counting heads and counting baskets. And you're going to be counting offerings and wondering if it's sufficient and what are you guys going to do if it's not. So that's just easy answer. Zero offerings, no baskets, no mention of it. If you're fighting on it, I just won't preach. They just bawled in the car. And just cried and the burden left. I said, oh, feels good in here. Yeah? Come on. See, when I pastored, I didn't have a good view of itinerant ministry. It always felt like people were pushing to get into church. They were asking me if they could preach. They were sending me their CDs and the message of the year and promoting their ministries. Hey, we're in town. Can we have some pulpit time? And it was always about an honorarium. It was always about taking a love offering at the service. But their request was to take the offering. I saw special requests on them invites that we'd like a hotel room. I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to be nasty. It just shook me. And it was like, man, this almost seems like an occupation. People were using their calling, gifting, or the tool of preacher to make a living. So I remember asking an evangelist so-and-so on the phone one day, I said, can you help me with something, man, as a brother? I said, I'm a young pastor. I mean, I've only been saved 2.5 years. Really? And you're pastoring? I said, yeah, it's kind of a different story, but I won't get into that. Just help me with something as a brother, please. I said, when you called me and when you're saying this stuff, I just don't want it to be me and I don't want to be judgmental. I need you to help me. To me, it sounds like you're trying to redeem time, schedule, travel, and money, and you're in town. You're trying to book as many churches as you can while you're here to save expenses, travel, and leave with the best honorarium you can and have the biggest net pay. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. Are you married? I said, I am. He said, you have children? I said, 2. He said, that's me exactly. He said, well, then you know, like I know, there's bills to pay and mouths to feed, got a family to raise. I said, so you are doing this to redeem money and get income. What about calling? What about the leading of the Spirit? What about, I said, dude, work in a warehouse, drive a truck, deliver mail. Don't call this a calling. And he just hung up the phone. So in my young, at the time, naive heart, I left that bother me a little. And I started to stereotype traveling ministry, and I vowed in my heart I would never do anything like that. Isn't that crazy? And since then, I've come a long way. I have the grace and ability in my heart. I would never sell anything that I preached. Can't even comprehend it in my own conscience. But I have no ability to judge anybody that has the conscience to sell their stuff. Because they usually have their reason. If they have faith, I'm not another man's conscience. I refuse to get technical. I refuse to get tit for tat and get deceived. I'm not anybody's judge. If they want to bring a resource table and sell their materials and they have a reason, or they say it's a way God helps promote ministry, they use it for mission trips, they're digging wells in a country, who am I to snap judge and say, oh, they're selling their stuff? I just have no conscience for it. So I can't get around my own conscience, but I have to answer to my own conscience. I'm not another man's conscience. So just because I'm a strong stickler on I would never sell anything that I preached, doesn't mean I judge somebody that does. I don't even think about it. It's not an issue. It's not even a second thought. You just trust their heart before God, and one day they'll stand before him and just hope it's all good. Now, if I saw something out of line, I would address it, because that's what love does. But on the surface, you know, people tend to compare. They do stuff, they say with me, they say, you know what I love, what's so anointed and so awesome? You just get up and flow, man. You can talk for hours and you just preach and share the gospel. It's just so spontaneous. It's so anointed. Like, my pastor always does notes and did it. And I'm thinking, well, my pastor does notes. It's awesome. Why do we compare this stuff and make one more spiritual and anointed than the other? He has a conviction to cross-reference and be prepared, and boom, and he feels like God gives him a word because he's local pastoring. I'm traveling. I just got a message in my heart that burns. He's a local pastor. He's covering topics. He's teaching, training, and covering ground. It's a whole different animal, local pastor, and what I do. But then we compare the two styles and think one's more anointed than the other, and we do injustice. See what I mean? I'm not even sure why I'm on all this stuff other than it helps guard and protect your heart to not live in presumption. David said, protect me from the sin of presumption. Presumption, presume upon. You know what judgment means? To presume upon. It means you're looking at two young people and they're looking kind of close, and you know, I'll bet they are. That's judgment. Now, if they sit in a counseling appointment with me and confess to me, hey, we've been struggling, we this and that, feel you touch it, we've been crossing lines, and then I start really strongly talking to them, and they say, hey, look, we just told you because you asked, but you ain't, who are you to judge us? And I'm like, well, I'm not judging you. You just told me you're doing it. So we need to talk about it. You're Christians. Let me talk to you like Christians. I got married people in a conference, in a meeting, and they won't cooperate. I ask them if they're born again. I do. I say, you have me highly concerned right now. What do you mean? Are you born again? What are you talking about, Pastor? We've been coming to your church for 3 years. Stop it. What are you talking about? Coming to our church doesn't mean you're born again. Born again is Christ-likeness, and there's nothing in your life that I see that even remotely looks like him right now. I'm concerned. You've been overwhelmed by each other. You've let this thing brew, and you're manifesting your deception. In front of me, openly, you've become that cold. I'm concerned. If that doesn't change, how can I help you? If you're so busy being right and she's wrong and she's right and you're wrong, how can I help you? Unless I side with you. You took the power to help you right out of my hands when you came in here unrepentant. Believing each other's wrong. You're trapped. You're in self-righteousness and you're living a lie. You're your own worst enemy right now. That's how I counsel. Oh, I counsel that way all the time. I think I've had a good result and track record over the years. And nobody ever even punched me in the mouth. I had guys already in the room that get arrogant. They say stuff. They say stuff, and they say it in front of their wife. And I gently look at her and smile and say, honey, would you step out of the room? Close the door tight on your way out and just take a little walk or something, please. Oh, okay. Guy's like, what? They'll leave, and I look at the guy. I say, listen, you owe me nothing. I don't control you. You can get up and leave if you want, but I challenge you to man up and sit here and be a man of God and let me talk to you straight right now. I don't even remember anybody ever getting up and walking out. But man, I pull out a big sword. I cut them in about 50 pieces. And then when we put them back together, it all looks right. And they're doing good. I've watched young men break and cry. They couldn't even sit on their arrogance because I keep staring them in the eye and just keep talking and God's speaking to their spirit and all of a sudden they lose it. Oh, I love it. There was a joke when I pastored for the young ladies. They said, if you don't want to cry, do not go in Pastor Dan's office. All the time, the ladies, the young girls, some of them struggling, identity, crossing lines, and then they see me and I'm just doing nothing but love them and they break down right in my office because I'm just seeing them as daughters. And they ain't feeling like daughters. And I was just loving them for who God created them to be. And all of a sudden they're like, ah! I'm like, what's going on? Can we talk? Might as well now. Pastoring's fun, isn't it, Bob? I'm helping your counseling stuff, man. It's like, just. Thank you. You guys good? I said it this morning. I won't do what I did this morning, but I color my Bible. Everything in my Bible that's purple is instruction, it's exhortation, it's admonishment, it's telling you what Christian living looks like. It's our response to Him. Everywhere in my Bible is purple. How about it? Who was here when I did my Bible this morning? Yeah, and I just held it up and just started turning pages. How much purple did you see? Like a crazy amount of purple. Like, whoa. I was like, God, this is too cool. Because I was telling them during worship, I just realized that there's a whole lot of instruction in the Bible for Christian living. So this thing is a far cry from just being forgiven and, hey, I'm waiting for heaven and I'll stay faithful in a local church. There's a whole lot to living like a Christian. But it's all by grace. It's not work. So we have to have relationship and wrap faith around these things so grace empowers us so all the glory goes to God. But what I'm saying is if there's that much instruction on how to live your life in Christ, it must really be important how you live your life in Christ. Yeah? The message you send to others, to your family, to coworkers, to just people out and about. Very, very important. It's what gives you access when you walk in love, when you walk in the anointing, when your motive's love and the gifts flow through that motive, when you're not just looking for a word so you feel qualified. It's dangerous to want to prophesy so you feel closer to God, to want to prophesy so you feel used by God and feel a little more spiritual. Dangerous. You prophesy because you believe it's inspired by the Lord and it's going to impact the life you're speaking over and it's going to give them a seed and empower them and bring great fruit into their life. You don't prophesy for you, it's for them. If you need to prophesy to feel qualified, you're probably not ready. Yeah? So when I see this instruction, I'm thinking it's chapter after chapter after chapter. Jesus, a lot of instruction. You can look in what, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? The whole thing is red letters till the very end in chapter 7, a couple places. Nonstop red letters. It's just Jesus talking. And it's all admonishment, it's all exhortation, it's all calling us into what we're created for. So I know at the risk of being redundant, I'm just going to encourage your hearts. We're about done. It's very, very, Bob and I were talking about this, Pastor and I. It's very, very important to understand and settle in your heart why God sent His Son, His intention and His motive behind it, that it's very redemptive. It's bringing you back to original value. He's getting the lie off you to get the truth on you, to put His life inside of you so you can shine. You were always created to shine. So the light of the world came in the midst of darkness and just lit up the place. And now He put that light in you. Come on, if you miss that, you'll have a lot of attitudes, you'll have a lot of moments, you'll give away time that you don't have to give. Like, I noticed you gave me that book. You handed me that book. I didn't read the book yet, of course. I told you I didn't even know if I was gonna, but I think I'm intrigued to check it out. What I thought was I fly a lot. So I thought, you know what? I'm sitting on a plane for hours. The next, oh man, I got like 7 flights in a row right there on my phone. I'm flying like a lot. I thought I'm gonna start reading it because when it's God, I won't put it down. Like the Lord told me to read this one book. I'm just not a book reader, like at all. I think I've read 5 or 6 books in 24 years outside the Bible. And it's only because God said, read that book. And if he says, read that book, I'm like, yes, sir. And then when it's one of those, you read it and you just can't even put it down. He's 200 pages or whatever. I read John G. Lake's life and ministry book, his old, all his sermons. It's like 586 pages. I just read the whole thing. I was just, when I first got saved, so I read it again, and then I read it the third time. 586 pages. I felt like God was just, but he had this quote on the back from this fella, and he said, believe me, count as lost each day you have not used in loving God. Count as lost each day you haven't used in loving God. Now he says, if you love me, you obey me. He doesn't say, if you love me, you'll obey me. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. What he's saying is, if you really love me, you'll do what I say to do. Yeah? So loving God is an expression of obedience because you honor him, you love him. So his word is light to you. Of course, you're going to obey who you love. Count each day lost that you haven't spent loving God. Just walking in truth, just living in truth. Walking in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just living in truth, walking in truth every day. What do you think that'll do for your friends, for your family? What do you think that'll do for coworkers? What do you think the impact that'll have if you just start living that way every day? I wonder if you personally just said no to attitudes, detrimental things, just arguments with your spouse, just things in front of the kids that don't say good messages, just blowing up on your children. What if you got alone in prayer and talked to God about these things because they've been happening and you say, Lord, I really don't want to do that. I want to love them just like you've loved me. I want to forgive them like you've forgiven me. Man, I want to carry my cross. I want to follow you, Jesus. I don't want issues. I don't want attitudes that are detrimental. I don't want to have lines that people can cross and chips on my shoulder that I don't even know are there. I want to be untouchable because I've become love because you're amazing and you've done a good job at loving me. What if you just had conversations like that with Jesus?
I bet that would change things.
And rather than just sending Billy to your room, to his room because you're mad, and if you told him once, you told him 100 times, and now you screamed at him, and he's sitting in his room crying, and you're fed up, and you're like, I'll set that boy straight. I'll just send him to his room. You're teaching him absolutely nothing. Except for that you have fuses, and they blow. You slowly teach him that he earned it and bad Billy, and the only time you acknowledge him is when he did wrong because you expect him to do right. This does no good to a child. You say, well, then what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to discipline? You always discipline your child because they're more than what they're doing. And they're called to more than what they're doing. You don't discipline your child because they violated you and offended you. Come on, this thing isn't even about you. Stop. Well, you can't tell me that sometimes kids just don't get on your nerves. I mean, what do? You don't have 4 kids like I have. And all of a sudden, you're justifying not being like Jesus. Well, you ought to run that by Jesus and see what he has to say. You try to justify your mood with Jesus and see what he tells you. You wouldn't even get it out of your mouth. He hung on a cross for being perfect. The best he could do is say, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. He didn't say, what a bunch of idiots. They're doing this to me, God, for real? Really? I thought you were kidding when you said this. I figured they'd have changed by now. How many people you got to heal before you're a hero? I mean, they just threw fig leaves and stuff in front of me and were saying Hosanna in the highest, and now they beat me? These people are nuts. Man, if they didn't change by now, they ain't changing. I'm done. I went down. You say he couldn't say that. Why couldn't he say that? Because he's Jesus. He couldn't say it because he's love. Don't miss the point. You make him a special man because he's Jesus. What makes him a special man? He's love. And he's the expressed image of the Father that made you for his image. I said this a lot this weekend. I'll close with it. The whole reason you're on the planet is because God said so. There's a time to be born. So your life is on purpose. There ain't a mistake on the earth. But the intention of your existence is that you love. The reason he made man is to love. Not need love. Be love. Why? Because he's grafted in and one with the very source of love. And I found the scripture to back it up. To know the love of Christ, Ephesians 3, which passes knowledge, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. I looked up the word fullness. It means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. It means there's no vacancy because you're fully occupied. Does that sound like deficit? Need? To know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. You get grafted back into the vine. You get hooked back up to the truth. That truth makes you free. And he who the Son sets free, free indeed. And now it's back on again. The reason God made man for his image, to love. We lived our whole lives needing love and looking for it on every angle. And it has never satisfied one. It's because you're not on the earth to need love. You're on the earth to be love. And that starts with you. Not your spouse. Not your parent. Not your child. Not your pastor. Not your friend. That starts with you. Are you with me?
Yes.
The whole reason you're on the earth is to love. 1 Timothy 1:5 is another scripture I can qualify. The goal of our instruction, some translations say the purpose of the commandment, is love. Flows out of a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere and unfeigned childlike faith. The whole goal of everything we're talking about is love. You got this new commandment that I give unto you, yet it's not a new commandment. It's the one you had from the beginning. What's he talking about? Let us make man in our image. And God is love. What was the purpose of man being on the earth? To manifest God. What was your purpose from the beginning? I give you a new commandment. It's not a new commandment. It's the one you always had. I'm restoring you back to that place that you were created for. I paid a price to get you there. Sin messed everything up, so I took care of the problem. So you can be set back straight. For God so. What did he love? He loved us. What he made us to be, our purpose, our potential, our destiny. And on our darkest day and our most sinful adventure, love never changed its mind about who we are and why we're here. It saw past all that and said, son, daughter, you're so much more. And you're worthy of my son's life. So I can put his very life back inside of you. That'll please me because I love you. He didn't say, you're doing what? You where? What? Where sin abounded, grace did abound. So what do? Continue in sin so grace abounds, Romans 6? Of course not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? What's he talking about? Putting on that robe you look good in. Yeah? We just preached like 45 angles of the whole gospel. We just covered all kinds of topics. Some of them might not pertain to your current life. The ones that touched your heart, the ones that convicted you or made you pay attention more, it's probably what God's saying to you. A lot of people in the room, we covered a lot of things. I'm sure God spoke something to everybody. But the truth is, we can live this life. Don't you find a reason why you can, or you'll find you were deceived. Don't you say, well, I'd be doing better if it wasn't for this, this, and this. This, this, and this isn't Lord. Why is it governing your life? Come on. I'm not saying that mean. I'm just saying that to convict you. Don't blame it on a person. Do you think we're going to stand before Jesus someday and look into his liquidy, fiery eyes of love, whatever that's going to be like, the total essence of truth, not one deception even remotely allowed to be alive in the light of his glory? You're going to walk into his presence in the light of truth. Do you think you're going to go,
I'd have really believed you more if it wasn't for my spouse. I mean, I prayed and prayed and prayed to you. Why didn't you change them?
You're not even going to be able to think that. So why would you let it work now? If you weren't even going to be able to think that then, why would you let it buy a day of time now?
Oh, that's so convicting.
Well, you know what I went through, Lord. Why didn't you hear my prayers? Why didn't you do? You won't even be able to think that. You'll look into his eyes and you'll go, oops. Wow. You say, well, why didn't I see that then? You got to walk in the light as he's in the light. You got to pursue the light. Light exposes darkness. If you just justify your position, you'll never see truth. And if your position isn't producing life, it can't be God anyway. So why would you want to set a camp there? Why would you pitch a tent there? Are you with me? Yeah. Nothing new. I've been crying this stuff out for years. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Any thoughts before we close? Any questions? Anybody have something just based on what I'm sharing, not a deep theological hot potato question, which actually I never mind really, but it's just not the time for it. I'd answer it if I could. Is there anybody with a pressing question, something that pertains to the things I've been ministering, just to help you see it, seal it, to keep you hearing and moving forward? Is there anybody with a question? Yeah. Okay, that's excellent. You have the voice of your own conscience. Here's the beautiful thing about getting your heart renewed and your mind renewed and filling your heart with truth. Like, Holy Spirit is always going to speak that which agrees with truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He's always going to agree with Father and his will. Father, Jesus said he's not going to speak of his own authority, but that which he hears. So you can always weigh what you're hearing, what it's producing, what it's going to produce. So watch this. I wouldn't even get spooky about it. Not that you are. I'm talking to everybody. Like, spiritual about it. Like, if you're hearing Holy Spirit's voice or your voice or God's voice, it's all producing the same thing. It's all coming from him. It originates in him. It's getting your mind renewed, your heart in agreement with him. There's times Holy Spirit will catch you on things or just run a thought through you. For me, it just sounds real distinct. It's just a distinct thought, and it just came, boom, it just came. I've learned over the years, that's the Lord. Some people are hearing that a lot and they don't realize it's the Lord. They just think it's their own mind. That doesn't mean they're really missing anything unless they're like, oh, I don't hear the voice of God. No, no. If what you're hearing produces life, it's keeping you safe, it's keeping you on a straight track, man, you ought to just recognize, you know what? I'm being led by truth, by wisdom, whether it's my own heart being taught by you or you interjecting and speaking to me. I like this. You got me on the right track. You see what I mean? But there's times for me, this is just me. So we don't compare ourselves. I'm just giving you a couple examples to try to help answer his question. There's times I'll ask the Lord a question, and rather than sit there and listen for a distinct voice, I'll just ask him a question while I'm driving. But then I'll just keep talking to him about some things, or I'll just have some worship playing, or my mind will go over and think about my kids or something, or a place I'm traveling. An hour after I ask the question, 2 hours, boop, answer just so clear. Whoa, that's you. You just addressed what I just asked you a while back. And it's like no-brainer, no mistake. Man, that was God. Not even thinking about it, boom. And it's just a sweet way that he's just like, hey, boom. You know what I mean? Sometimes when you're trying to hear his voice, people get in a quandary and get puzzled because they're like, but I'm always thinking, how do I know? He's a small, still small voice. He's your best friend, and he won't lead you astray. And when you weigh where that voice is taking you and what that voice is producing, you can certainly weigh the voice. You see what I'm saying? So whether it's the voice of your own conscience, your own learning, your own understanding, or the voice of Holy Spirit, in a lot of those situations, it all has the same fruit and result. I think there's times in your life where you need direction, where you've prayed certain things, or where God wants to guide you and direct you. All of a sudden you just get an impression, turn here. I just want you to turn here. And you're thinking, well, I don't need to turn here. I'm gonna, and you just hear, turn here. Would you just turn? You see what I mean? To this day, just so you understand, to this day, I've had different impressions in the last 2 months. And you would think, Dan, you should certainly know better. I would say, yeah, you would think. But I've had several impressions from the Lord that were so faint that I just pawned them off as me thinking and realized short after because of the working of things, I realized, oh my goodness, God, I should so know better it was you. Should have known your voice. It's like, but I don't get condemned. I'm just like, man, you know, keep. And I just think it was cool because he spoke to me really faint, really dim, but he's given me that chance to recognize, to just obey my convictions and just to do things in the moment. But I questioned, I waited, I thought, and it turned out, oh, should have did it 10 minutes ago. That was so right on. That was so God. I should have known that was you. But you don't get condemned. You're learning. You're growing. He's not mad. He's not like, well, why are you preaching all this stuff and you can't even listen to one directive? It wasn't that. He talked to me really, really faint. But faint, but yet I knew, but I was just like, I just can't explain it. You know what I mean, probably. It's like I just dished it off as my own thought. And realized it really was you, and that's the impression I had in the beginning, should have just followed it.
And when you thought it was your own thought, maybe it's not enough for you, but after you, I thought it was mine. I thought I was serving enough, I said, this is the Holy Spirit voice. And it turned out totally wrong. And like it took a month for me to find that out. And it's easy to be discouraged in that place. Obviously, based on your preaching,
don't get discouraged, is what I'm saying. So now watch. No, I love you, man. Watch. No, I'm not upstaging you in front of. When you say, because I know what you mean, I'm bearing with you. You're saying, I like bearing witness with you. You're saying, you know, it's easy to be discouraged in a place. Now listen to his language. I'm not picking on him. He didn't say anything wrong. Most of you would agree with what he said. Give him some support and love. Be easy to get discouraged in a place. Watch. I would love us all to just throw that language away and stop believing that's easy. I want it to be so hard for you to be discouraged that you don't even think it severs the place you should be. Because who was ever discouraged in this room and you produced the kingdom? Whoever produced the kingdom while you were living in discouragement? Nobody. So what I'm saying is, your heart's pure. You're sincere. You did that in good faith. You're just learning and growing to discern. So what you do is you say, wow, Lord, I really want to have this perception to hear you clearer. Man, I really thought that was you. It didn't work out. I'm thinking that was, but rather get confused rather than to question all the more. Man, I just believe you're in me. You're going to lead me. You're going to instruct me, and I'm going to know. Man, I'm right back in the saddle. Thanks for loving me. I thank you, God, for fathering me in this. Right back in the saddle, man. Yeah? Yeah, not afraid to hear your voice. I've had people freak out over that one right there, what he just said. Cry, come to me. Well, I don't know what to believe now. I'm thinking all the time I'm hearing his voice. I probably never heard his voice. And then they take it to extreme. And next thing you know, they're talking like they might not be born again. It's just crazy, man. I'm like, whoa, back off. Whoa, stop that horse. He's running wild. Yeah. So I hope I helped you a little bit. We're just all learning and growing. Some people get visions, impressions. I get little impressions. I get little impressions when I get words of knowledge. Like, I just know things. Like, I'll be around somebody. I'll just hear the word of a disease. It'll just come in my mind out of the blue. I just learned it's the Lord. Sometimes I just hear straight up English and it sounds exactly like my own thoughts. But I've learned to distinguish and realize, wow, that's you. It's really sweet. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's hard conversation.
No, it's sobering them out of an attitude that's totally demonic and degenerate. You're shell-shocking them. You're sobering them. Hey, are you guys born again? You're missing the whole point of your life. You're caught up with each other. It's petty right now. You're like two little high school kids that are just, as far as high school kids. What I mean is in relationship. The craziness of relationship is what I meant. I didn't mean high school kids in general. I meant the relationship side. Young love, emotional, dramatic. And I got two adults that have come to church for 3 years. I'll just be graphic with you, facing opposite directions. And I go, whoa, this is tight. So I said, can we go down to this other room? Because every time I saw something tense, I always go to the nursery. Because we're supposed to be like children. So I just prophetically go to the nursery. I just sit in the little rocker and I sit them around the cribs. We just sit there. So I said, does somebody want to start? She says, well, he's the know-it-all. He'll probably have something to say. He said, well, she's the mouth. I think she would probably start. Now, how am I supposed to counsel that? That grieves my heart. It makes me want to cry to this day. And I said, guys, I'm troubled right now by this. Well, she, well, he, and they're like, and that's when I asked them, are you born again? Are you guys born again? So I'm challenging them. I'm calling them to a conduct that comes with born again and challenging every permission they seem to have wandered into that gives them the audacity and the right in their own conscience to sit here and display this. You see what I'm saying? I'm not questioning their salvation. I'm shocking them back into what they're called to. You see? Yeah. Oh, they got it too. Oh, no. No, they got it. You know what the Lord did in that meeting? You want to hear a fun gifting? When I charged him with born again, and he got mad at me, well, will you come to your church? I said, 3 years coming to the church doesn't make you born again. It's Christ-likeness, bud. There's nothing I see in your life that remotely looks like him. And I said, you've just taken counseling and the ability to counsel you right out of my hands. There's nothing I can say when you're living in such rightness. You're just waiting on each other, and God's waiting on you. I said, come on, I can't counsel you. And they just sat there and stared in different directions, didn't even budge. Bummer. They're supposed to break and cry and get humble and repent, and now we can get on with counsel. That's supposed to be like a thank you, Jesus. Nothing. Just sat there. I said in my heart, Lord, this ain't good. They're in trouble, and I don't like it. And I can't help them unless you help me. I mean, I can't help them with their motives. You can't. What can you say if their motive stays here? It's like unrepentant living. And I instantly saw a 12-year-old boy on the streets of New York. Just saw, I knew it was New York, and I knew he was 12. It's just God. That's impressions. And he's crying, and he's in a thick crowd of people, busy, busy street. And he's screaming, Mommy! Mommy! And he's looking, and he's lost. And I looked at him and I called him by name and I said, why do I see a 12-year-old boy on the streets of New York crying, Mommy? He looked up at me and to this day, I've never seen a man cry so out of control and hyperventilate and cry in my entire life. Guess what happened? This is where inner healing and stuff comes from and the ministry of inner healing, but I'm not cool with a lot of the ministry of inner healing. I'm just being honest. I think we turned gifting of Holy Spirit into methods of ministry. And if God doesn't show you the 12-year-old little boy and initiate it, why are you looking for it? Yeah. Be careful. Manifestations are a dime a dozen. You can bump into anything that you're looking for. Doesn't mean it's God. This is a true gifting. Guess why I saw a 12-year-old boy? The wife was 8 years older than him. Her grievance was, I feel like his mother, not his wife. I didn't marry a man to be a mother, I married a man to be a wife. That was her grievance. He always treats her, I feel like his mother. I just want him to love me. He's not romantic, he's just needy, and it's like I have a son, not a husband. That was her grievance. The 12-year-old boy was him. His mom was a heroin addict in New York. And she couldn't handle the responsibility of him, and she Hansel and Gretel'd him. She took him out in the crowd, and she just slipped away. He didn't know what to do. He's freaking out, mom. He went over to his aunt and uncles, and they knew how bad her life had become, and they just kind of protected him, took him in. It'll be all right. 2 days later, they found her dead in an alley. So in their Spanish culture and right, they say, you know what, let's respect and let's keep intact the honor of your mother. Let's never tell anyone how she died. Let's just say you lost her when you were young, and let's protect her honor, and we'll raise you, and you'll be okay. So he lived without a mommy from age 12. So he had a mommy deficit. So when he married her, she's 8 years older, he was looking to get something filled in his life that he had missing. She got offended and hurt by it because she was looking for something else. So they're both needs driven. They're both Christians. We should be able to talk about these things, locate these things, repent of these things, and correct these things. They were beyond that. They were over the edge, and Jesus intervened in his mercy and gave me info. When he was crying out of control, you've never seen probably a man hyper. I thought he was going to need 911. He was hyperventilating and crying so hard he wasn't even making noise. It ripped my heart. But he didn't tell us why he was crying. When I just said, who's the 12-year-old boy in the New York streets? Why do I see a 12-year-old crying, mommy? He has never even told his wife this story. Because they decided as a family, we're going to protect the honor of my mother. So he didn't want anybody to know, pass on the story, and now 20 people know. Total secret. He's crying so hard in the room, it grabs her heart. She can't stand it. And mercy starts to flood her no matter how mad she's been and hurt. She threw all the trivial stuff away. She ran over and held him and just embraced him and started rocking him and crying. Because she didn't know why he was crying so dramatically. And I just stood there and let him cry and cry until he started to calm down a little. And I said, talk to me, buddy. Who's the 12-year-old boy? He said, it was me. And then he told us the story that my mother took me out in the streets and lost me there so she could go do her habit. Nobody knows. It's been a secret. And his wife's going, are you serious? I just thought she died when you... She did die when I was young. She was a heroin addict. She took me in the streets and I went to so-and-so's aunt and uncle who she knew. And we just vowed to never tell anybody. And pastor saw this is God trying to heal us. And she lost it. She's hugging him, and all of a sudden this natural love just rises up in her in this mercy. She's just rocking and cradling. And I said, listen, this is why you felt like a mother. This is why we just did some things. Holy Spirit was showing me. We prayed a few things, blessed them. And wow, they left. They were born again the whole time. Things just got muddy. And God unveiled a lifelong secret that was a detriment to him, that was causing him to need his wife as a mother instead of love her as Christ loves the church. So we resolved it and we prayed and God did things. Isn't that awesome? So then people hear that and they say, wow, see, that's what's wrong. Things are blocking people and people have issues from the past and they need. So then we go searching instead of let Holy Spirit show. So if he's not showing me, I have the word. I give you the truth. If he's not showing me, I am not going to ask him to follow me. I'm following him. Is this a strong conviction of mine? I've seen a lot. I'm not against all the ministries out there. There's some that are really helping people and there's some that are good. There's just some that cross lines and do too much searching. And I've seen demonic manifestations in a lot of ministry that we think is the Lord. I've seen people come out of ministries and they tell you they have three or four demons they're possessed by or were possessed by. And their identity now is all in the problem. And it's just a lot of stuff. So it's not even fair to call it inner healing because there's about 500 different strains of what we call inner healing. And there's some healthy, good stuff that's fueled with truth. And there's some stuff that's hinged totally on manifestations. And it's not good. The last thing a person needs is another hurdle on the track of their identity. When you're telling them Holy Spirit just showed you that when they were two, they were beat by a belt and their daddy whipped them for pulling a green tomato off a plant. True story. That's not the Lord. Love covers a multitude of sin, doesn't expose it and give you the understanding and seed it into your soul. So now you have to deal with that at age 30 when you don't even remember a thing from age two. God's redemption is way bigger than exposing that 28 years later. He'll just make it like it never happened because you're born again and old things pass away and all things are new. It's all part of redemption. And stop thinking that because your mother said she didn't want to be pregnant, she cursed you somehow in the womb when you're 35 and you're born again. There is no curse looming over you unless you believe that. My dad was an alcoholic. His dad died of cirrhosis. My dad had cirrhosis. Has nothing to do with me. I'm born again. Don't even bother me with it. I don't need prayer. Stop. I'm not being arrogant. In fact, you know what I've seen? People say, well, I just drink because my dad drank. Probably a good reason you shouldn't drink. What are you talking about? Stop it. Well, I just smoked pot because it was always in my house. My parents smoked pot. Yeah, and look what it did to your family. Probably a good reason you should never put it to your lips. Why isn't that the simple answer? Why do we just always have an excuse for doing what we're doing and make it our past? It could be a cop-out, guys. I saw what alcohol did to my family, and I vowed as a young man, I'm not drinking. Because it ruined our family. I don't need to be intoxicated if that's what it is. So I didn't drink. Why? Because my dad did. That sure beats why I drink because my dad drank. Well, how's that working? What are you doing? Hello? And then we just say, oh, well, it's a generational curse. Generational curses are real. You can track them and see them in families that don't understand truth. Once Christ comes into play, that thing should be crushed. And you should never look back. And you shouldn't be fearing getting the disease because the last three generations had that disease. You are not next in line. It is Christ in you. Come on, this is true. You don't have to do some special thing. You can just walk into a bedroom. Wow, Father, I thank you that I never... There was a man in our church. No man in his family, this is true, no man in his family ever lived past the age of 50. Their hearts all blew up before they were 50. So he's like 48. He's a good guy. I like him too. He's a softball player. He's an athletic guy. He keeps himself in shape. I said to him, listen, you're turning 49. Yeah. No guy in your family has ever lived past 50. Nope. I said, listen, as your pastor, I'm encouraging you. I don't want you praying all year over your heart, God. And I said, because you're afraid, because you're up on 50. I said, I want you right now to say, wow, Lord, I thank you. We drew a new line through the blood. And I am not following my forefathers, the heritage. Call no man on earth your father. You have one father. He's in heaven. My life comes from you. I'm not afraid. I'm going to live way past 50 because I'm born again. And this thing stops right here. And don't you pray about it one time after, because that would be fear. We think because we pray, it's faith. A lot of times we pray because we're problem driven and it's fear. So he did that, and I haven't seen him forever. I don't even know. That was so long ago. I don't even know if he's still alive today, because I can't tell you that. But I do know the last I saw him, he was close to 60. Yeah, and doing good. He's probably still rolling. Yeah? Yeah, I hope I answered your question. Yeah, I wasn't questioning their salvation. Just want to sober them. Challenge them in their actions. When a young man says something to me derogatory or unspiritual or demeaning to his fiance or his wife and has the audacity to say it openly, you can only imagine what's going on when they're alone. So I want to get her out of the room and I want to call him to a higher truth. And I'm telling you, I get stern, and it's not that I'm mad. I just want him to know. I said, do you understand I'm not mad at you at all? I'm crying out for your soul's sake, man. You have somehow hardened your heart, dulled your senses, and have the audacity to speak and live outside of God without any reverence or fear of God. And you're a Christian. I'm very concerned for you. That's how I talk to people. And sometimes Holy Spirit just sobers them through the conversation, and they break down, and they let go of that craziness. And if not, we just pray, and it's always worked out good. I don't actually have a lot of negative memories and stories. I don't have people where it turned bad and sour and they hated me and left the church. And I don't have those memories. I'm either really good at denial or they didn't happen. You said you had a question quick?
What if say, mom was in witchcraft and the kid...
Yeah.
Old age,
yeah.
Totally mess. Out of jail. Everything just collapsed.
Yeah. Well, there's a reality there that a lot of that stuff can feed over and bleed over. Well, it can bleed over because of mom. She's over him and she's under her authority. And it's a child, especially firstborn. There's old covenant scripture there, stuff coming upon firstborns. The key is once he's at an age of accountability, getting the gospel to him. Getting understanding him, praying, okay, getting the gospel to you, praying, where you separate your life from all this stuff. Because young man, if you still keep believing that what your mom did has the power to influence you, listen to me. Yeah. There's a place to break that and say, you know what? I am no one's prisoner. God, I belong to you. I'm a slave to righteousness, and you're my Father. I am a child of the living God. That hasn't been burning out of your heart because you have everything else in question because some of your actions haven't measured up. So your soul gets condemned and you're not speaking life. You're always living from the problem. When you live from the problem, it starts to mask you and wear you, and then you become a problem-driven man. So guess what your fruit is? Problems. All of a sudden, I'm really messed up. I said, you said, hey, there's only two men that are Christ-like, Todd and you. And I said, and you? And you said, oh, no, I'm all messed up. See, that's the identity you're wearing. You're being deceived. It's not about being messed up. It's about becoming. Listen, man, there's a place. You just gave yourself away in this. There's a place I'm trying to help you where you say, you know what? I've been believing that what my mom did has to pay a price in my life, that I'm a product of what she did. I promise you, Jesus is way greater than that. And the gospel is way greater than that. So you want to throw that away and have a time with God where you say, hey, who's a man that understands what I'm saying here? And you'd take about 10 minutes with him after we're done and just sit with him and walk him through this and pray some things with him. Who would do that? Who feels empowered to do that and would do that? Would you? Yeah. Listen, man, there's a guy, and I feel good about that. I was going to call on you or you. It didn't matter. Yeah, you're fine. This young man right here is going to spend a little time with you, and it's going to be good. I promise you, I feel good in my heart about it. Okay? Do you believe I'm a man of God? You believe that? I have discernment right now. I'm feeling like if you'll sit with him and just talk and you guys pray, I'm telling you, you'll leave here, watch, with a different perspective. You'll have a different perspective, and it'll change things. Forget about all that. Look at me, man. Look at me. You're letting all that matter, and none of that matters. What matters is what you do with the gospel from this point.
And I was possessed, you know,
yeah.
5 years ago.
Listen, man, you was. I think you're possessed right now. You just don't realize it. His name's Jesus. He wants to get your eyes from being problem-driven and being answer-conscious. Yeah? I'm telling you, your mom's history has nothing to do. There's deceptions attaching to that, and there's things and provisions. Come on, man. You start believing the lie again. Throw it away, man. It hasn't been. Come on, man. It's not you. It's not your life. So you learn from it. You don't get defeated. You get wiser. You get sharper. You're gonna talk to this young man. You're gonna give him the time to talk to you in a minute? Good. You willing? Good. You came right in. You were sitting on the floor. I was like, dude, you're front and center. Stretch your hands to this guy, man. Would you stretch your hands to him? Stretch your hands to him. What's your name?
Elijah.
Elijah? Dude, are you kidding me? Wow. That's awesome. Stretch your hands to Elijah. Father, we just thank you for his life, and we thank you for an amazing turnaround starting now. Lord God, we just thank you that you take him from his yesterday and just birth him into his today and his days to come. Father, I just thank you that there is nothing. We declare it as a church and a house over Elijah. There is nothing about yesterday that will have the power to keep him from walking in his destiny. That we separate him from the sins of mom and forefathers and family and heritage. He has a higher heritage. Call no man on earth your father. You have one father and he's in heaven. I thank you. He came forth from you. He's your will. He's your plan, God. And I thank you that your hand is strong upon his life. Give him ears to hear and retain truth. He already has a heart to receive. Give him ears to hear and retain your truth. And I thank you. His feet will be swift to obey. In Jesus' name, we bless you, man. And we just call this the first day of the rest of the days of your destiny. In Jesus' name. Yeah? And I hear this phrase, and it's not hype. I hear this phrase, no looking back. There's no more looking back. That's going to change for you. I'm not telling you don't look back. I'm saying there's no looking back. I see that changing for you. You're not even going to be tempted to look back. Listen, man. You talk to this guy. God's changing things for you. Okay? Okay. Yeah. No, bless you. I'm glad you came. Okay, so any other questions? Yeah?
Mine is a question. Something that happened to me when you spoke about that anointing oil.
Yeah.
I got pretty sick a few months back. and I had a procedure in the hospital. I'm laying in the hospital, and there's a medicine that they put me on. They call it like a sorcery. And they were hanging, like, it looked like 2 liter bottles. I just had my eyes open, my eyes, I was in pain. And I couldn't sleep no more than an hour or two. So I was kind of groggy, and my wife was with me the whole time. She was anxious.
Yeah, good girl.
And she said, I gotta go home and take care of the dogs and horses. So she came back, and I was closing on, and she anointed my room. I slept for 10 hours.
Right.
And I woke up, and I looked at her, and I said, you anointed me. And I slept for 10 hours.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Wow. No, it's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's it's a contact point. What you're doing when you anoint like that, what you're doing is you're releasing, you're believing the presence of God will linger everywhere you're wiping. You're saying Holy Spirit is here, abides here. It's an invite. It's a contact point. It raises faith in a believer. So when you do that, you're like, he's here. It's just a contact point of faith, but look at the fruit that it brings. So there's an anointing of the sick, praying of faith, anointing, praying over the sick, the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith. It's not the oil. It's the prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, then why do we anoint with oil? Because it's symbolic. It releases a faith that Holy Spirit has his hand upon your life. He's over your life. He's in your life. He's here. He's awesome. Shoo, you just cover him. Just cover him. Yeah? Yeah. Which is cool that we're going to heaven. I think that's amazing. And the Bible talks about eternal life. I'm not against it. I'm against not giving people the whole gospel. Yeah, but go ahead.
And I'm totally on the same page with that. When you're discipling someone or when you're helping someone make the decision to follow Jesus for their life, what do you do? What do you do?
What I preached all weekend.
You tell them straight off the bat.
Right out of the gate. You get a bunch of young people in a street corner. And they all think they've heard the gospel. They're all sure they've heard the gospel. They all think you're just going to try to get them to pray a prayer so they go to heaven and if they die tonight, whatever. I don't do that with a group of young people at all. I say, listen, man, all you guys, you've lived in anger. You've all been frustrated. How many of you guys have been in fist fights? How many of you guys have hated others? Let me tell you why. It's because you're all living for yourself, because that's the deception on the earth. I was the same way. And I only cared about myself, and I didn't even like myself. Some of you don't even like yourself right now. That's why you need your friends to like you so you believe you're likable. And all of a sudden, you're just nailing them all the time. And they're just sitting there thinking, this dude's looking right through me. And I just talk about denying yourself. What Jesus said, he never made this thing about heaven. You think you heard the gospel. You might not have ever heard it, guys. Don't roll your eyes and get cynical. Hear this thing out. And all of a sudden, I'm calling them to a truth. You should see the results, the conviction, and how even young people go, wow. Because all of a sudden, they're realizing this is about becoming something, not following a rule. Yeah. Yeah. This is about becoming something. This is about my life being changed. I say, listen, the biggest problem in your life is you thinking for you, living for you. If you come to Jesus, man, you got to come for his kingdom and believe that he died on the cross so he could put his life inside of you so you could be living the very reason he put you on this earth, because life comes from God. Now, if you don't believe that, you don't believe that, and you can simply walk away and go back to the things you say are normal. But if you do believe that, that makes you a believer. So why wouldn't you give your life to him? And I tell them stuff like this. The only thing you're given is what you never were in the first place. How hard is it to give back a lie so you can get the truth? Come on, man. Why would you let people dictate and decide who you are, et cetera, et cetera? I was in a teenage recovery group. They sent kids that were really troubled there. It was for teens. This kid was court ordered there, man. And the day before I got there, he punched a counselor right in the mouth. He tried to work with him. He took him out in the boat. He said, let's go for a ride. He said, dude, I don't want to go for a ride. Just get off my back. He would never go to chapel services. They were mandatory. He would never go. He said, what are you going to do? Shock me, electrocute me, kill me? I'm not going to your stupid chapel services. I'm staying in my room and you're not going to force me to go. I'm just staying here. I'll punch you in the face if you try to take me. And he was just that way. The day before I got there, he punched a counselor right in the mouth. He said, what if I just punch you right in the mouth? He said, well, I suggest you wouldn't do that. It wouldn't accomplish anything. And while the counselor was answering, he just punched him right in the mouth. I show up the next day. I don't have a clue. I don't know none of this is going on. I'm out in the parking lot. I get out of the car, and I'm just excited to be there with a bunch of teenage boys. I'm going to share the gospel with them. These are troubled kids that have done stuff, but they have value and destiny and purpose and potential and truth for their lives. Two kids coming across the grass. Who are they? This boy and his little cohort friend that are hanging together. They're both in trouble. But this one is very expressive. I have no clue. I'm like, hey, guys, how y'all doing? Fine. I barely heard him. I said, man, that's awesome. I said, listen, I'm so glad you're in this program. I'm so glad you're here and I get to be here this weekend. I'm actually going to be here for the weekend. I don't know if you know we're doing some special service. Yeah, we heard. I said, well, listen, I'm excited to get to know you and meet you, man. And I'm just excited about this weekend. Jesus changed my life. I'm just honored to be here. And I just believe he can change all our lives because he's real and he's amazing. And I was just pouring out my heart and being real. And they're looking at me and they just walked away. So the leader come over. He said, what were you saying to them boys? I said, I just thanked them for being in the program. I was glad I was here. I'm looking forward to tonight. He said, we're actually going to have to kick him out of the program. He just punched a counselor and he won't come to any services. I said, really? He said, yeah. That night when service came, he's walked in on his own with his friend. First service he ever came to. He just came. That's the Lord. Just sincere. I'm not trying to evangelize him. I'm just being real. I'm talking to him out there. Something touched his heart in the most simple conversation on my end. Something touched his heart. But when he got in there and I'm preaching, he's sitting there making sure everybody believes that he ain't interested. But I already know better. He's there. You're not fooling me. You're there. He's slouching. In 5 minutes, he's looking. 10 minutes, he's sitting up. 15 minutes, he's leaning forward. I didn't have an altar call at the end. I just talk about self-centeredness, and you think you're in control, and you're being ruled and controlled. There's something controlling every man until you surrender to Jesus. And all of a sudden, the people you're mad at are dictating your life. They ought to sign their name at the bottom of your photograph because they're ruling your life. Bam, bam, I just nailed this thing. And you think you're in control, and you're so... I said, no, no, you are being owned by the things you're angry at, hating, and mad. And I just laying it out. It was the Lord, man. This kid is getting diced. I don't even know him, but I see him paying attention. So I said, listen, I'm not even having an altar call. I said, I want you to think about what I'm saying. I want you to talk to God when you leave here. And if you heard him talking through me tonight and it fits your heart, you tell him, I want to get to know you. I don't want to just go to heaven. I want to give my life to you. Thank you for eternal life. But I want to give you my life. And I said, and you meet me down at the pond tomorrow at 12 o'clock. On free time, right before your lunch at 12:30, and we will baptize every one of you. They're ready to get born again and give your life to Jesus. I said, I ain't talking about going to heaven. That's a benefit. I'm talking about heaven coming back into you, putting off the lie and putting on something brand new. I show up down the pond at 12 o'clock. I got guys standing everywhere. I got 11 or 13 kids standing there with towels. I said, would you baptize us, Pastor? She's right in the crowd. The kid that punched, man, he's crying. He's visibly shaking. He's fighting off tears. God is moving on him all night long, messing him up. The Lord diced that boy with the gospel. I got in the water, mucky old Arkansas muddy pond. Woo, we gonna do it right. How's the song? We gonna pray for the fish. We gonna baptize, pray for the fish. I said, come on, man, I can't take it anymore. You got to come down here with me, buddy. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud. I started crying. He's crying. I said, what are you doing here? Why are you in this water? I make them tell me so I can see they have a revelation. He said, I realized last night when you were talking, I've been the most deceived guy. I've been angry. I've been mad. I've been making everybody my problem. I've been my own problem. He said, I've been thinking I'm in control and I've been so controlled. I'm tired of being controlled and deceived. I want to give up my life and trust God that he can do something with it. I want to give it to him today. And he bawled. I said, I think you understand. And I said, Dean, come over here. And I told you 40 seconds, but for that boy, I think it was 4 minutes. We held him. We made sure he was dead. Then me and the leaders looked and said, ready to, you believe? Let's try it. New life. Through Jesus Christ. That's what happened. That's what I tell people all the time. I expose selfishness all the time. People get it because it's the gospel. They understand that they've been selfish. That's why they're so angry. That's why they're mad. That's why they get so many issues. And I tell them, even if you're right in your life, how has being mad and angry produced anything good, and how's that ever helped? And if people are being honest, they'll tell you it hasn't. So why are you living under such bondage when you're called to be free? Here's what Jesus said. He didn't say, if you die tonight and you don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. He said, if you want to follow me, not pray to me and sing to me, follow me. You're going to have to deny yourself. It's the biggest problem in your life, friend. You were never made for you. You were made for God's goodness, glory, His image, and His love. I just bring it, man. And kids, especially young generation, they totally understand the gospel when you preach it like that. And they realize, I think the honor of what they're hearing is, this is not another rule to follow. This is not do's and don'ts. This is putting off, putting on, and becoming something that He paid for. It's like a higher, it just inspires them. Like, I see your age group, you young guys. I travel every weekend. I get all around. I have never seen so many young people excited about a message and pursuing Jesus and living a truth and going out in the streets and praying and listening and words of knowledge and healings and staying free. I've never seen anything like it in the 24 years I've been saved. In the last year and a half or two, there's more momentum than ever. And it's the young generation that we have to be careful that we haven't spoke down on, because God is up to something powerful. And they're hearing the message and it clicks to their heart. And they're realizing, I was in Arkansas and this boy left the service. He was driving home and I talked about growing up Christian, and I'm not putting down Baptist. Many of you probably grew up Baptist because I'm in that area. And I said, and all you heard was, you know, pray this prayer, you're going to heaven, you'll never lose your salvation, and da-da-da-da-da. And I went on it, man. And I said, but the problem is when you do that, all you do is usually incorporate him into your life and he never truly becomes your life, and there's a difference. I took the whole night to explain that difference. This kid's driving home from the service in his car down the road, and the Lord came in his car. He came to church the next night so visibly shook that we had to pull him aside and say, are you okay? What's going on? And he told me the story. It was so fascinating. He said, I was driving home from the service so convicted, thinking about my Baptist roots, my heritage growing up, Christian, quote, church a long time in my life. He said, I was driving home and the Lord came in my car, dude. I'm talking the Lord came in my car. You could just see he was freaked out. He said, so much so I had to pull over. There was no way to drive. He made me pull over. I was so overwhelmed. He said, I pulled over the car and I was crying and said, what is it, Lord? He said, you have been the CEO of Jesus Incorporated and you're fired. That's what the Lord said to the guy. Because he totally understood the language. Because in the service, he was going, I've just incorporated you into my life. I'm like the head of this company. Like, he's got all these convictions. So the Lord just met him in his thoughts. Said, you've been the CEO of Jesus Incorporated. And there's no such company, right? You're fired, dude. And he's cried and cried and gave his life to the Lord. Surrendered, meaning not saying he wasn't born again before. Surrendered so his life could become fruitful and he never be bound by the traditions and religions of men. Are you with me? Powerful. Just give people the truth, man. You tell people what they're buying into. You give them the whole truth so grace can meet that truth and empower them. Why would we give them a piece just to get a head nod? Some of these people were saying, we're leading to the Lord. You ought to try to get them baptized, see if they're willing. When they really understand, they'll do like the eunuch and say, water, what forbids me? Why? Philip wouldn't even preach the gospel without water baptism. How'd the eunuch know water when he saw water? Why did he say, what forbids me? Because when he preached Jesus unto him, he didn't preach it without water baptism, because he's preaching transformation, not go to heaven. Can't show me one place in the Bible they got born again and can get water baptized immediately. It was in the message. Today we fight over it in technicalities, name of Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, sprinkling, immersion, and we have camps and build things and dug things that God has nothing to do with just because we can't agree. It's pretty sad, but God's bigger than what's sad. You with me? So here we are, still going. Questions were good though, right? Y'all good? Yeah? Yeah, questions were good. It's just good to ask questions. So we closed on a little question and answer. I never did that before on a Saturday night. That was new. I love question and answer sessions, but we never did it on an ending night. Let's just do something in closing. Can we just stand to our feet and honor God? Just as a sign of honoring God. In fact, when you stand to your feet, stand. I know you already jumped up, but stand to your feet with purpose tonight. And just stand to your feet as an expression of, you know what? I'm honoring you, God. I'm just going to stand and honor you and just yield to you. Yeah, see how this brother just lifted his hands right up like that, spontaneous? That's a sign of yielding. What you're saying is, I'm all in, I'm yours, I'm clay. Have your way, father me, right? Isn't that what's in your heart when you did that? I seen you lift it right up, it touched me. I'm like, oh man, you get it. Yeah? So if you want to, you don't have to, but if you understand it, just lift your hands up to him as a sign of saying, hey, I'm all in. I'm a yes to what you're preaching to me all weekend through this man. He's a little bit of a madman. He's a little excited, but I am saying yes to you, God. And I want to be everything you paid for, Lord. Come on, you can tell him that. Don't be afraid. Say, I want to be everything you paid for. I don't want any grace that you paid for to miss my life. I'm asking you to make me what's possible. Because I'm telling you, I'm willing the best I understand. I don't want my own rights. And I don't even need people to treat me right. I mean, that would be awesome, but that's not necessary. I want your image. I want your nature. And I want your love. Would you tell him that? Just tell him you're all in. If you're serious, you tell him you're a yes to this message. That you're going to bring this message into your heart, your faith, your life, your prayers, your marriage, your family. Yeah? So, Father, I thank you with everyone standing, just honoring you and hands raised. We're just asking you for grace. Just an anointing, God. Just an anointing on our lives to walk out this thing that we're convicted by, that we've heard. Just empower your kids right now. Empower your children. Empower your people. Holy Spirit, would you come and just begin to seal this thing up in our hearts? Seal it up in our understanding. Teach us to walk it out in fellowship with you without being condemned, not risking to fail, just privileged to become. Lord, I thank you that we're wiser, sharper, and smarter every day, growing in this truth. And I thank you that not one person in this room, you said I can have what I believe for, and I believe it's possible by your Spirit, not one person in this room will turn away and go some other way. I'm believing this room will grow up into you in all things. And I'm believing on that day, we will have run well because of you. I just thank you, not one casualty in this room. Not one casualty, God. Not one lost sheep. I thank you, God. In Jesus' name, I ask for that grace. Continue to heal homes, restore marriages. Most of all, touch our personal hearts to live out everything you paid for. Okay, and let us not be distracted. In Jesus' name, I ask for this grace and I pray these things and thank you for it. Amen?
Amen.
And amen. Yeah. Good. Yay. You want to close? I'm just done, man. You don't want to close? Okay, I'm just done because I'm never really good at stopping, so I'm just done. I'm not. Look, honestly, not trying to be weird or sentimental right now. Can you tell I've enjoyed myself?
Yes.
I've enjoyed being here, and we joke about 95. Look, small price. Small price. Jesus hung on the cross. 95 is no big deal. I mean, it wasn't fun, but it's very small price. Very small price, even though I'm never coming back this way. But anyhow, no, I'm just kidding. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed your hunger. I've enjoyed being able to talk freely. You can perceive a lot when you're up here. You guys are like sponges. You're receiving, you're responding. I think we're all looking for the same thing. I think we're looking for truth in him.
Yes.
So keep looking, keep growing, because if you seek, you'll find. And don't any of you, please don't any of you grow weary in well-doing. We're going to reap a reward if we don't lose heart.
Yes.
So let's go after this thing called the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
And let's just keep loving one another. Thank you. God bless you.